Well, at this time, I'll ask Mr. Bernd Hansen if he can please come here and share his testimony of faith with us here this evening. Thank you, brother. We'll do the offering later. I totally forgot. Yeah.
Evening, all. Thank you for coming and giving me some time to share this with you. And I'll restart reading now. I was raised in a North Burnaby home with a beautiful view of the North Shore Mountains and Burrard Inlet, and was one of my year older sister and my two younger twin brothers and sisters who were 2 years younger. My father was an unbeliever, and my mother was a praying Catholic that did not attend church. My siblings and I went to Sunday school in the Anglican church up until I reached grade 8, yet we did not come to know the saving grace of God at that time. My father was a firm, disciplining alcoholic, and this made life difficult in my home. My mother was the main stability financially and lovingly supported us children. I would bike ride out to Deep Cove, only 5 miles of the ride over the bridge from my home, to go swimming in the small ocean bay just northeast of my Burnaby home. That small little bay beach was where my wife Carrie also used to swim every day and grew up there. How many times I would have passed her path to find out later this was the love of my life that I would one day marry a few years down the road. I was 23 years of age when I met Carrie. At that time we were both social drinkers and went mostly to family parties and stuff where relatives drank about, but as the time went on, I started to drink more. Each day like my father, much wasted lifestyle. Later that day, when our oldest son was approaching the time to go to high school, he asked us if he could attend a Christian private school because a friend of his was going to sign up there too. It was named Bible Fellowship Academy, that is now known as Regent Academy. We were not believers yet, as we were excited that David would choose a better lifestyle, so Carrie babysat a few children to afford the fees. School started well out. David would come home and ask us why we did not pray and read the Bible. This question would play in our minds and in our conversations. All parents were invited to the December Christmas concert, and we would attend. David, at this point, was starting to have some behavior problems in the new school that we thought would iron out from elementary school. We were hoping this would be a cheering on for him when he saw how happy we were to be part of his special night and would be encouraged. Prior to the concert, our family dog was struck by a car and our hearts were heavy for both David and the dog. We knew Christian family at that time would be Carrie's friend to talk to when there was discouragement and she would talk about turning to Jesus, yet we didn't really know what to do about that. We were probably not ready. Well, the night of the concert was the time we sensed we were ready. Having heavy burdens in our hearts, we were watching the concert, and I remember Carrie saying, "I hope the principal comes and talks with us." He did, and asked us to his office. He was also a pastor. We remember that the emotions were bundled up inside of us, and we were willingly approached his office. He talked tenderly to us and read John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life." He explained it along with the gospel message of Christ dying on the cross for sinners, and that if we accepted him calling us, he would be saved from our sins. He explained many things to us, not remembering word for word, although it was stirring in our souls. Looking back, there had been different events that had led up to this night, yet it was this night that would make it very clear. Carrie fell to her knees sobbing in my quite quiet way. I felt the same stirring emotions. I recall there was an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that night. The day Carrie wanted to throw out my hard rock records of being like one of them being bad out of hell. Although I did not think of it myself, I agreed that this would be the right thing to do. So as time went on, there were changes that were sanctifying. David was not saved, so this became a burden to us. In time, we learned to pray and read the Bible Carrie brought out from the storage that her grandma had given her years back. We began to read, a new beginning. Now we had sold our first home and moved to a farm on Harvey Road in Port Kells. We attended our first church, a small Pentecostal church. We had no idea where to go, but we know we needed to go to church. Carrie was asked if she could teach Sunday school. She did. Later, we were asked if we would hold a Bible study in our home, so we did. Those things were changing in the preaching, and the people in our Bible study group began to bring our attention to the things that were not right. There's a shifting in the word. They would say you must speak in tongues to be saved. If you don't speak in tongues, you can't be saved. They said there are classes to teach you how. We were not so educated as we knew the new Christians, but it was obvious that the concern to us. The pastor left the church. Other people left, and we moved to a new on two. Now we would have to find another church. Still, the burden of our son, who was instrumental in leading us to the Lord, sadly, he was going away from the Lord. We had ventured out to find another church, but with many disappointments and concerns to our son. The Lord had taken away my drinking, my affliction of almost losing our son's alcohol poisoning. He had preserved us in his grace from the troubles that we would leave us behind in our first church. Now we would need a homeschool family that led us to the Free Presbyterian Church. When we first heard Ian Gallagher's preaching, it was nothing like we'd ever heard before. It was straight from the Bible and Sunday school we attended from our youth. We were at home, our earthly home at last, and stayed until I had to take a job in Williams Lake. We lived there for 5 years, and Reverend Gallagher would send us cassette tapes up to listen to, so we have Bible lessons. We would attend the Baptist Church for communion. And Andrew Simpson and the others would preach today in Williams Lake. After 5 years of being without a church, we came back to Cloverdale and have stayed aside from years missed. Have been here for around 28 years. God has taken us through trial, hardships, and afflictions, and thankfully God has kept us from falling so deep that he could not find a way out for us once again. God is ever present through all the details of our lives. When we are weakest, when we falter, he picks us up once again and again. We make mistakes, troubles, and disappointments as a result of our sin at times. Yet God, by his grace, sustained us and kept us in his tender care. We faltered, yet he has been faithful and just to forgive. As many of you know, I have developed Parkinson's disease and diabetes. This is part of my brain that is damaged and can no longer produce dopamine and has created some difficulties for my memory and balance. We have 3 unsaved children, and this is a burden too. We have 1 saved child. We can certainly believe that God will hear our cry for our children. I can recall individual scriptures that spoke to me over the years. But the truth has become part of me, and I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. We find it a joy to go to the homeless to spread the gospel of the Lord has done for us, and his word saved my soul. It is nothing that I have done but by the grace, his grace and the strength of my good God, my Savior. He enables me in my frailty. I thank the Lord for his privilege to share my testimony with you. This is only a little bit I have shared with you, and it's what has led me to being a deacon today. I never dreamt in 1,000 years that God would have me be a deacon, even for a little while. I am only a sinner saved by grace, God's miraculous grace, and I can thank God for saving my lost soul. I just want to read this quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones before I go. We are not reborn because we believe. We believe because we are reborn. Amen. Well, thank you all for sharing that time with me.
Thank you, Mr. Hansen, and Lord gave you strength to stand here and testify of his goodness to you and your wife as well. And I'm thankful that the Lord has made you a deacon in our church, and you've served with whatever capacity the Lord's given you. And it's just a joy to know that the time that I've been here, you've been here longer than that, but I've seen you here and your faithful testimony to the flock, and we're grateful for you and your wife and what you bring to the congregation. And yes, and the Lord is using you for this ministry in the streets in Abbotsford, which is a wonderful testimony as well to his goodness, to give you that energy and strength and zeal to go out there and minister to people on the streets. It's just wonderful. But there's a joyful testimony that we can rejoice over, the Lord saving a soul, and everyone's testimony is different. No one's is alike. Like, it's like two snowflakes are not alike. Everyone's testimony is different and unique. And the Lord brings us in his good time. And therefore, we see his faithfulness in bringing us to himself. Let's have a hymn at this time, and a very fitting hymn, hymn 423. This will be our offering hymn. Hymn 423, Redeemed. Redeemed, 423. And you may remain seated, and then after the offerings, there'll be prayer. And after that prayer is offered, we'll sing, we'll stand to sing the remaining stanzas.
Thy blessings to us, we ask that you would take our tithes and our offerings, and that you would use them to spread the word, that the word may go out over the airwaves, over the internet, and through this sanctuary. We ask that you would bless the word as it's preached. Be with our brothers, he would bring the word. We thank you for that testimony we could hear, and we ask that you would work in each and every heart, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
may be seated. Ah, it's a wonderful hymn. I don't think we've sung that in a while, but that's great. Rejoice in singing that. Well, tonight I'll be utilizing my Bible study help that I have in my Bible here in the back section. And the theme of it is fellowship with believers. And speaking of fellowship, it's an edifying theme. Christians, believers, often desire fellowship with other Christians to encourage, to uplift, to build up one another. And that's how it is. Fellowship with one another and the Lord in the midst of that fellowship, the one who we rejoice in and speak of. I'll just go through this point by point. There's 8 points tonight, so you may feel free to take down notes, and we'll visit some scriptures throughout this. But fellowship with believers. John writes, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Fellowship with other believers is a rich privilege and an important responsibility. Without it, our life would no doubt be very lonely and oppressive. Our fall into sin has cut us off from fellowship with God and godly fellowship with others. Before God's work of grace in our hearts, we instead have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But if in sovereign mercy God has engrafted you into his Son, you have begun to enjoy fellowship with him and through him with others. As our brother shared his testimony tonight, he testified of that fellowship that he enjoys with the Lord, with others as well. The Bible frequently encourages and directs believers to fellowship. From this, we can learn that God highly prizes the exercise of this grace for the comfort and growth of faith. We'll reflect on the following practical ways in which the Bible instructs believers to enjoy fellowship with each other. So the first way, the first practical way, number one, the obvious one, is by assembling with one another. This is the chief way Christians can enjoy fellowship. It's humbling to think that God has to warn us not to forsake such assemblies. That's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. And I'll just read that text, a very important text in regards to fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." If Christians are providentially hindered from participating in corporate worship for a long time, it can be a great burden. Think of how sadness filled David's heart when he was remembering the day when he could go to the house of the Lord. In Psalm 42, verse 4, David said, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." And David rejoiced in the fellowship with others by singing praises unto the Lord, the sweet psalmist of Israel. That's the first way, assembling with one another, the obvious way. Number two, by cultivating and displaying a gracious spirit towards each other. We cannot properly fellowship with each other when we are proud and self-centered. The Lord instructs us to show humility, gentleness, and patience towards each other. This often goes against our nature, but a gracious spirit is conducive to fellowship. Ephesians chapter 4 is the reference here. And Ephesians chapter 4, a very practical letter of instruction to the church. I can read this for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, that's Paul, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And again, this often goes against our nature, but a gracious spirit is conducive to fellowship. And that's tender and sweet fellowship that we have within the ranks of the church. Whereas the opposite, being in the world with others who are non-believers, you may not have that. You may not have that sweet fellowship because there's no common focus, which is the Lord. And so we enjoy that gracious spirit towards one another. The third way is by holy conversation with each other. Christians from the past seem to have been better at this than we in our busy and digitally oriented society. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress shows many instances in which Christian was helped by spiritual conversations with fellow travelers to the celestial city. God promises rich blessings upon those who cultivate such spiritually minded fellowship, holy conversation with each other. And it's always an uplifting thing when one speaks a word of encouragement to us, whether it's here or outside or on the phone. And in today's digitally oriented society, the temptation is to simply text or email in an impersonal way. It's not as personal as calling someone. And yet we have calendars, we make plans, we have to be very organized. Gone are the days where you could just walk up to your neighbor's door or friend's door and just knock and come on in. It doesn't seem to work that way anymore. It seems to be planning schedules all the time in order to have fellowship. So it is the place where we live, and that is how we tend to operate with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, in reference to a holy conversation. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So there we realize when our conversations can go the wrong direction, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, and we know that internally within us when that's happening. That sense of joy and peace is not there because we're tempting on the edge of could be gossip or just slander or whatever it may be, but a conversation that should not occur. And so the conversation should be holy and God-honoring in many ways. The fourth way is by singing with each other, which we just did. We sang that wonderful hymn, Redeemed. And singing can greatly aid the fellowship of kindred minds. I read in Colossians, or better yet, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it's a very similar text. Chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. This happens in corporate worship, family worship, or just informal gatherings. We sing unto the Lord. You've probably sung at home with your family. Perhaps the pastor's come over and you've sung a hymn with him, and it's been such a rejoicing time. You fellowshiped with other families in the church, and you've sung hymns in the home, and it's been an uplifting and encouraging time of fellowship with one another. And it encourages, it motivates, it stimulates your desire to serve Christ even more. We all need encouragement. And so these little tactics, these four ways are already should be kindling that sense of desire for service even greater just by hearing this instruction. Number five, by avoiding fellowship with unrighteousness. Now that's key. Avoiding fellowship with unrighteousness, because what does light have in common with darkness? Well, nothing. If we go and we hang out with people who are not in church and they're, let's say they're in a bar, and you just go there and you think you're going to be okay, and yet the conversation is corrupt, it's vile, it's broken. It's the world. And except for the grace of God, there go I. That could have been us. But that could corrupt you very easily. That conversation could corrupt you. You have to be very mindful of who you spend time with. Fellowship with ungodly people is a sure way to undermine fellowship between believers. And believers cannot afford to change like chameleons, depending on whose company they are in. In other words, you don't pretend to be one person with another group of people, the unbelievers, and then pretend to be another person with believers. We're to be the same always, regardless. And they should just see what you are and accept it. That's it. They don't need to try and twist your arm and make you do what they do. You stand on your convictions. Say, as a believer, this is what I am. This is who I am as a follower of Christ, and holding your ground. Believers, yes, the Bible warns believers not to fellowship with the ungodly. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we have the admonition, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's a bold thing, to try and reprove someone who's living in darkness. It's not to come across as vindictive or pharisaical, but in a gracious way, in a Christ-like way, condemning the evil that they would be conducting, and yet pointing them, giving them the hope that there is in Christ. Now you can look to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 1 to 17. And this is I'll read this here. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted in the day of salvation. Have I succored thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Giving no offense in anything, even wherever you are, not to undermine your testimony, not to stain the name of Christ, that the unbeliever would blaspheme the name of God because of our weak testimony, but to guard it. And that's why avoiding those fellowships with unrighteous folks who just want to do nothing with God and just would mock him all day long must exercise great wisdom. And if you desire to reach them for Christ, that's where many get hung up, is that, well, I need to go reach my friend in the bar. Okay, one-on-one, if you're going to do that, but you need to be so wise. Set the terms. Meet him in a restaurant instead. You don't have to go to a bar. Right, just the atmosphere is conducive to temptation. So to stay away from that and to set the tone. So people would say, well, Jesus was with sinners and prostitutes and publicans, and the story of Matthew, where Matthew invited all of them to meet with Jesus. Well, yes, but Jesus didn't party with them. He taught them. Right, there's a massive difference. People misquote that, misinterpret it, think that, well, Jesus is a party-going man. No, he was teaching them. They came to hear the words of life. These were sinners who came to hear the truth from the Savior. So very important, avoid fellowship with unrighteousness. Number six, we do this once a month, and that's by celebrating the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper serves a number of purposes, and an important one is that believers would be united in brotherly love through the Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread, the body of Christ. And we partake in that once a month, and we rejoice in remembering Christ and what he has done for us individually, corporately, as a fellowship, and a time of honor and a time of reverence for the Savior and what he has done for us. And it's a testimony to any that come that are not born again, that are not believers, that they see that here we are reverencing this person, Jesus Christ. And many in the world don't reverence that name. But again, the unrighteous would use that name as a curse word or just a flippant term to blame something. And it should grieve our hearts when we hear that. And yet it's a testimony before others that the communion service is a recognition of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior and what he has done for us in saving our souls. The seventh way is by encouraging and helping each other. We should see times of difficulty as special calls to fellowship with each other. Scripture tells us that if one member of the body of Christ suffers, everyone else should feel it and seek to help as able. Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." There was a funeral service yesterday, and we had folks here attend that funeral service. And there was weeping for sure, grief that was deep in the heart for the loss of a loved one. And so you mourn with them, you weep with them, you rejoice with them if they're believers. And yet the hearts are heavy at that time, but there's that sympathy, that empathizing with them about that time. Sometimes this will mean a word of encouragement or sympathy. Other times, contributing tangible help and resources is a beautiful expression of fellowship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 12 to 14, says in 9, 12 to 14, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." The generosity that we extend to a believer who's hurting, who's in need, a physical need, an act of benevolence, which could be a financial aid, could be food, could be clothing. There's men and women that experience that. At that time, that's when the body of believers step in. And it's a wonderful thing to testify that if the Lord has given you the ability to do that, that you would rejoice in helping any brother or sister who would have that need at that time. And the eighth and last way is by praying for each other. And it sounds like the easiest thing you can do. It might be the hardest thing for you to do, because prayer takes commitment. It takes effort. It takes a heart that desires to do it, because your flesh will fight you to pray. And it's sometimes a very big battle. And our flesh wants to make excuses. As the Lord said, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And yet we can pray alone on our own time for other believers. Can people still fellowship with each other when they are not physically together? On his many journeys and during imprisonment, Paul still enjoyed fellowship through prayer and thanksgiving for others. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." So Paul, even though he was away from other believers, he fervently prayed for those who he loved, those who he saw come to Christ, and in the Spirit, through prayer, giving thanks for those whom he had been ministering to. And he would have done that in prison, while he was jailed, while he had no one to necessarily minister to him. He could pray for others. He enjoyed that. So we can enjoy that in our own personal time of prayer and taking time to pray. I know it's easy to just shoot up a prayer and in 2 minutes you're done, and it's just a simple request. But to really meditate and to think upon what you're praying and why you're praying it, and the person you're praying to, the Lord himself, and then taking time to press into this prayer room and knowing your heart's desire and that it burns for the Lord's hand to move and to see people blessed in many ways. Paul is probably expressing this deep felt prayer. And you perhaps have known that in your times of life in the past, maybe not recently, yet we can pray for that zeal to come back, that the Lord would restore that, that we can enjoy that personal time of prayer while praying for others. It's obviously very difficult to do in many ways. If you have a spouse, you can pray with your spouse. That can help as well to just motivate each other to pray. Because it's a vulnerable moment, isn't it, when you pray with your spouse? You're exposing your heart, even if you don't want to. Husbands, that's the way it is. But we have this flesh that fights it, and we want to avoid it, but we shouldn't. Because that's where the place of blessing is. That's where the place of refining your heart is. And the Lord honors that. And same goes for the wives. And wives as well. To open up in prayer. And it is a challenging thing. It's the battle of the flesh. So, but it's the desire of the heart which should be pursued. In a similar vein, Christians are called to cultivate fellowship with those who are persecuted by remembering them in prayer. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. So we may have men and women that we know, missionaries abroad in the world, that are being persecuted for Christ's sake. We can fervently pray for them in our prayer closet. And many Christians around the world are suffering very difficult circumstances that we can't comprehend. We can pray for them. And this should be something that fills our heart, that the Lord would fill our cup to overflowing as we seek for His glory to go forward through those who are being persecuted, that the persecutors would be converted through their testimony. And that's happened. You will hear stories of that time and time again. The most obvious one is before us, Paul the Apostle. And there's much prayer. And Stephen prayed for Paul the Apostle, when you think about it. When he was being stoned, he prayed that, Lord, count not this sin against them. Basically, forgive them for what they're about to do. Paul would have heard that prayer by Stephen, the martyr. So Paul was saved, and the persecutor became an evangelist. So we can pray for these Christians as well. So the question here we have is, are you united to Christ? And we can ask that all of ourselves. Are we united to Christ? We know we're saved. We know we're redeemed, justified, sanctified, being consecrated, knowing the Lord's grace. But are we always united to Christ in fellowship? We are and we aren't. Because we know the Lord is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. At times, you don't want to trust your feelings. This is the tendency. We trust our feelings too much. But don't trust your feelings and relying upon them as a standard to know if we're spiritually sound. The spiritually sound measurement is here in the Word of God. And prayer would be the key thing. Knowing that as you rise in the morning, you want to draw near to the Lord in prayer and get closer to Him. Pour out your heart. Have Him fill your empty heart. The Holy Spirit will fill that and give you the joy and the strength that you need for the day to go forward in Christ. So you cannot enjoy true fellowship with any of Christ's people without being united to Christ. If you are a child of God, but are lax in your fellowship with other believers, examine what the cause might be. Are you humble patient and longing to serve others? That's a great question. If we don't have that desire, then we should pray for that desire to serve others. As that acronym of JOY in Sunday school, children would learn, J for Jesus first, O for others second, Y for yourself last. And a good acronym for JOY, to have JOY is to serve Christ first and then others and yourself last. To not even think about yourself. Do you cultivate spiritual friendships? That's a good question. If you're married, I think your closest friend is going to be your spouse. If you have a fellow brother in the Lord who you confide in, that's wonderful. And he's a friend in the Lord. I rejoice in that. It's rare that a man has a friend in Christ. So, but to have that is a joy and absolute treasure, because it's iron sharpening iron in many ways, and a great lifting to a man in many ways. Do you cultivate spiritual friendships? Well, this is what we want. Do you use the means of grace prayerfully with a desire to be used for the good of others? Well, I think personally I could pray for that and desire to want that more and more for the good of others. A good prayer would be, Lord, help me to die to self. I think that's the biggest challenge, is self. Still learning what it means to take up the cross daily and follow Christ, and just dying to self. It's a big term, it's loaded, but just learning that humility of seeking the Lord first. In these times when the love of many is waxing cold, may God grow believers to exercise and enjoy deeper fellowship with Him and with each other. And we see that in our day. We know and this is to the church, by the way, is that the love of many is waxing cold. That's not necessarily meant for the unbelieving world in the text when you read it in Scripture. It's actually speaking of the church. It's actually speaking of the body of believers, that the love of many waxes cold. And there's no love for God. There's no love for Christ. There's no love for others. There's no love for the truth. There's no love for souls to be saved. Let that never be said of us, that we grow cold and we don't love the Lord. I don't think that's the men and women I'm looking at that would be the case. But we pray for that, lest we fall. We don't want to be one of these people that grows cold. I have met Christians from other churches that I've known. Their love has grown cold. And a lot of it's because of what's happened in recent years, and much pain and hurt has occurred, and cold hearts, bitter hearts, even vengeful hearts, they've lost their first love. They lost sight of their first love, who is Christ, and they've grown cold and just indifferent to the things of God. And it's a day and age, and when we cannot afford to be like that, and just to grow deeper in our walk with the Lord and with each other in fellowship is critical to the life of every believer here and to the life of a church, any church. But it is one, when the trials come, we will be tested. Let our love grow even hotter for Christ, deeper for Christ, and His gospel and His truth, and that would in turn affect our fellowship with one another, that we would see each other go on forward and be more fruitful for Christ wherever we are, in our work, in our home, in our schools. This is the day and age in which the Lord has given us for such a day as this. So Let us rejoice in this topic of fellowship with believers, and may we be encouraged to go forward this evening as we look to serve our King and Master. And let us close in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your great salvation. The Lord, that the fellowship that you have granted us with thee, that we can know the God of heaven, that we can know his loving grace and his mercy and forgiveness for us, and how he's drawn us into a new life. Lord, you've planted our feet on solid rock. You've taken us from the miry clay of sin. You've given us this new path to walk upon. And Lord, we rejoice as we heard the testimony of our brother this night. Lord, how you saved him and his wife. And Lord, how you gave them this new direction, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And Lord, we pray for all those that have sat under the hearing of the word this night, whether it's here or in the internet. Lord, would you do a mighty work in using us for your glory? We pray that we would die more to ourselves, and that we would be more humbled and walk contritely before thee, yet rejoicing in who you are and what you have done for us. Lord, may we share this precious gospel with some dear soul who you would be pleased to put in our path. Lord, help us to be evangelists, to be soul winners. Lord, that many would be saved and come to Christ. How we desire for household salvation, for every family represented here. And Lord, we pray that Spirit of God would dwell richly within us, and the words of Christ dwell richly within us. Help us to sing these spiritual psalms and songs of praise to our Heavenly Father and to the work of salvation accomplished by a Savior on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your love towards us, and help us going forward this evening. And Lord, bless us and keep us for your name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' mighty and most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.